All right, we will move on in our study tonight in the larger catechism, number 141. We are going down to the end of the second page tonight in the big book. And so we will go to question 141, and we will be reading down in the answer. There's three lines there, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 lines. Okay. We have already gone over number 140, so 141. What are the duties required in the eighth commandment? The duties required in the eighth commandment are truth, faithfulness, and justice in contracts and commerce between man and man, rendering to everyone his due, restitution of goods unlawfully detained from the right owners thereof, giving and lending freely according to our abilities and the necessities of others, moderation of our judgments, wills, and affections concerning worldly goods, a provident care and study to get, keep, use and dispose these things which are necessary and convenient for the sustenance of our nature and suitable to our condition. We'll stop there tonight. And we're going to back up just a little. I said that we would go over tonight giving and lending to the needy, and then our attachment to things, and then our provisions for our family. And I want to back up just a little because we were dealing last time with restitution, and that is even returning things, returning to those that we have taken from. And sometimes there is no malice intended in the taking of things. There's no violence in the taking. Sometimes people just lose things. And I wonder sometimes when we get the coins for the missionaries in the little boxes, sometimes there are foreign coins that are not Canadian that we really can't use in the offering. And I wonder if they need to be returned to somebody. We have coins that come from different countries other than Canada. And then almost every week, people leave things in this building. And we wonder about returning them. There's a lady's watch that has been sitting on the window there by the kitchen sink for weeks now. A lady did washing the dishes and had taken this nice watch off, and it's just sitting there. And so we hope that that can be returned. But restitution is important, even in things that we find. Very important. We have scripture on this, and I want to go down to that scripture in Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 2. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 2. If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost. There we are. Or hath found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of these that a man doeth, sinning therein, Then it shall be because he hath sinned and is guilty that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that thing which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. Now, that's very clear. If we find something that's lost of value, not a scrap of paper that's been written on, we find those as well. But anything that's of real value that's lost, we are to try to return it to its rightful owners. On August the 21st, 1997, Betty Mann and her three children, they were homeless and living in a shelter, but that didn't keep her 8-year-old son from turning in the wallet he found at a local supermarket. Mrs. Mann said, "I've always told them that if you find something and it doesn't belong to you, to turn it in." Even though her family was in dire financial straits, Mrs. Mann said she never considered keeping the wallet. "That's not the way I was raised, and not the way I'm raising my children." What a wonderful thing, even for homeless people, to do such a thing. It's not like the Lord has provided this for me, no. So it was returned. On September the 14th of the same year, 1997, in Canada, a woman went to a bank to cash a child benefit tax check and withdrew $200 in cash from the bank machine. Okay, it was an outside machine. And I don't know if her cell phone rang or what happened, but she forgot the money would come out. And it was a stack of these bills, $200. And she forgot about it, and she walked away from the bank machine, leaving the cash sticking there. Another woman, unemployed, happened by, noticed the money, and searched through a nearby trash can, looking for some document that might shed light on whose the money could be. She found the stub of the check and then waited for about 10 minutes for someone to return for it. When no one did, she first asked the bank executives if anyone had called. When the bank executive said no, she delivered the money to the police. The next day, the bank phoned her to say that the owner had reunited with her money and that a reward was offered. The woman, Betty Craig, turned down the reward. The bank manager, "You don't want a reward? Well, I tell you what we will do. There will never again be any service charges on your account because of this sign of honesty." She said, "I never thought about keeping the money. I'm looking for a job, and I knew I'd be physically sick if it was me, and I'm so glad I made her happy." Now, isn't that amazing? People, homeless people, and also those who were unemployed and in need of a new job. How amazing that there is that sense of honesty. So I want us to look tonight at this next thing after restitution of goods, and that is giving and lending freely according to our abilities and the necessities of others. And you know what our Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke's gospel. He said it also in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. We were reading in the men's class this afternoon. Luke chapter 6 and verse 30. "Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Give, and it shall be given unto you. good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, that was the Lord Jesus. Of course, this is reiterated by his beloved disciple John in 1 John 3 and verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, the Apostle Paul takes this up as well in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. He says, let him that stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So, the matter of giving to those in need. Now, we covered a good bit of this during the recent For God and Truth conference. But this is very important because we have people that come asking for help. And I'm going to just read a paragraph or two of Martin Lloyd-Jones, what he says on this very thing about giving, and it shall be given unto you. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. What this really means can be put into this form. It is this denial of self once more that the Lord Jesus Christ is commanding us. It is just our Lord's way of saying that the spirit of man that says, what I have, I'm going to hold. And what's mine is mine. I cannot listen to the request of other people because ultimately I may suffer. This is completely wrong. Christ is rebuking the wrong spirit of those who are always thinking about themselves, whether they're being struck on the face or whether their coat's being taken or whether they're compelled to carry the baggage or to give of their own goods and wealth to help someone in need. But notice, let us consider the qualification, realizing that this is a principle. Our Lord does not encourage us here to help frauds or professional beggars or drunkards. I put it like this plainly because we've all had these experiences. A man comes to you under the influence of drink and asks you to give him some money. Although he says he wants it for a night's lodging, you know that he will go immediately and spend it upon drink. Our Lord does not tell us to encourage or help such a man. He is not even considering that. What he is considering is the tendency of man, because of selfishness, a self-centered spirit, not to help those who are really in need. It is this holding on to what's mine that he's concerned about. We can therefore put it like this. We must always be ready to listen and to give a man the benefit of the doubt. It's not something we do mechanically or thoughtlessly. We must think and say, if this man is in need, it is my business to help him if I am in a position to do so. I may be taking a risk, but if he is truly in need, I will help him. Now, this is the way that we are to respond. But the man who is under the influence of drink who asks for money is not in need. Neither is the man who lives by this sort of thing and is too lazy to work. The Apostle Paul says, if any man will not work, neither should he eat. So your professional beggar is not one in need, and I do not give to him. And I'm going to tell you, we have had coming to that door a certain person several times over the years and expressing dire consequences, but regularly driving a vehicle to the post office next door, jumping out, very adept at moving about, going in and checking the post office box, and having the gall to come in here on the Lord's Day morning pushing a walker. Now, a few days later, I saw the same person right at the post office, pull the vehicle up, jump out, go inside, no problem. So it's not the professional beggars that we are to help, but it's those that are truly in need. If my brother is in need and I have the world's goods and am in a position to help him, I must not shut up my compassion from him, because if I do, the love of God is not in me. The love of God is a love that gives of itself in order to help and strengthen those who are in need. Now, this is no theory for the world or for non-Christians. No man can hope to live like this unless he's born again, unless he has received the Holy Spirit. Such people alone are Christian, and it is to such that our Lord addresses this noble, exalted, and divine teaching. It's not comfortable teaching. It's not comfortable teaching to study, nor is it comfortable teaching to speak for. But it deals with our whole personality, down to the little practical details of life. Holiness is not something to be received in a meeting. It is a life to be lived, and to be lived in detail. Now, that was our brother Martin Lloyd-Jones' comment on that very thing. Now, one of the consequences that we face in living in a hostile world is that the church has to assume the function of a total society for its members. The elders in the early church were central to this function. The office of the elder began in the Old Testament in the families of the children of Israel. And in the new society of Christ, all true believers are members of the family of God. A congregation and a community of believers thus cares for its own, especially. The goal of the elders and their teaching is to create a community of responsible believers, responsible for themselves, for their households, and for their fellow believers. Now, the matter of our attachment to things comes up next. Notice here in the text, not only are we to be giving and lending freely according to our abilities and the necessities of others, but moderation of our judgments, wills, and affections concerning worldly goods. There it is. Our attachment to things. Now, Paul takes this up in his letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is very important about our view of things and possessions in this world. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, he gets on this theme of what are we living for? Are we living for godliness? Notice verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Bodily exercise profiteth little. It does profit some, obviously, but it is especially godliness that we are to be taken up with. Both physical exercise and material wealth are to be secondary issues in the Christian life. Our first priority must ever be for growth in godliness. Why? Because we read here in this verse 8 of 1 Timothy 4 that godliness benefits life now and life hereafter. Godliness benefits the believer now, physically, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, and socially. Therefore, it should be the ultimate pursuit of our lives. Physical health and material wealth are temporary. And we are to strive for contentment. But an overemphasis on health and wealth can drown out spiritual desires. Let's turn on over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. The theme of godliness that he was on in chapter 4 continues here. Verse 6, but godliness, that is likeness to the Lord, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. This contentment with godliness. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. And here it is again. Godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. It is good for us to have physical health. It is good for us to aim for that, to exercise for that. It is good for us to obtain the necessities of this life. Physical health and material wealth are important, but an overemphasis on either can drown out spiritual desires. Now, that's what the apostle is driving at here in this great emphasis to young Timothy on the matter of godliness. Let godliness be the great priority of life. It must be for all of us. Now, that does not mean we are to live like drones. Just an old lazy bee. I'm just kind of in the hive enjoying some of his honey and let all these other people go out there and work and bring out all these other bees, go bring all that good honey in. And I'm just going to sit around here and get fatter and enjoy it. No, we are to be actively working. As we see in the very next point here, our provisions for our family. Notice here, the next thing, a provident care and study to get. We got to do some studying about getting. To keep, use, and dispose these things which are necessary and convenient for the sustentation or the sustaining of our nature and suitable to our condition. This is very important. We are to work. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Wow. There are people that won't turn over their hand to work, and our tax dollars are supporting them on welfare simply because they're too lazy to work. I was so glad about the young man's testimony who's soon to be paroled out of the prison. He said, I will do any work. I will flip hamburgers at McDonald's. I have the ability to do CAD on computers, and I can do various things with computers. But whatever God provides for me, I will do. I'm ready to work. And he's already working. So that's good to hear. Now, Proverbs chapter 27. That's a very interesting chapter on work and providing for our families. Proverbs chapter 27. All right, here we are. Down toward the end of Proverbs 27, verse 23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flock, and look well to thy herds. Of course, the economy in Bible times what is especially the economy of farming. Not a bad way of running an economy. And notice there, not only to be diligent, to know the state of the flocks and to look well to thy herds, for riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation? No. The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens. It is so needful for us to busy ourselves in working, laboring to provide in an honest way. Even those who in the past had been guilty of stealing to now work to give to those that are in need. In the 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, to help those that are in need. May the Lord give us indeed that spirit, that we are ready to give and to lend to the needy, and especially in the lending to our Christian brethren, we are not to lend on interest or trying to make a gain upon our brethren in lending to them in their time of need. But we are to live lightly in attachment to the things of the world and to put the primary emphasis in our lives on godliness, growth in godliness. Now I want to share, yes.
Well, I just think it was an interesting point you made about it's important to know that the issue is not money versus godliness, but it's wrong or right desires about money versus godliness. Because obviously, I remember very much when the economy tanked in 2008, and I had to travel working two jobs, and I was working night shift, day shift. I was exhausted, and I remember very vividly multiple times at this one location. When I would go into work, and I had what you talk about, the natural mascara under the eyes. I had some of that. And I would look out and see these guys, 20 and 30 years old, wearing big baggy shorts and the A-frame shirts. And like you talked about, moving around very adeptly. And it was obvious from, they would loiter there day after day, that they weren't working.
Oh, that's awful.
They had money for cigarettes and whatever else, eating.
What a waste of life.
And yet, here I was trying to keep a roof over the heads of my over the head of my family, And so, but the issue there, I'm very thankful I don't have to do that now, so that's a blessing. But that, even the one about Proverbs 27 about being diligent, we should be very hardworking people, but we should do so, whatever we
can, yes,
for God's kingdom. And it keeps people out of trouble when you're minding your business,
yes,
and you're working hard. Those boys need to be doing some of that.
Yes. And I'm glad you're not having to drive up to Tennessee and all that stuff that you were doing. Well, I got one more scripture here. Psalm 112 and verse 5. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. This is a very interesting historical event that happened with King Frederick of Prussia. As he was out riding one day, he noticed an old farmer plowing by the road. And while he was plowing, he was singing a hymn very cheerfully. It must fare well with you, said the king. Does this land belong to you? Oh, no, my lord, answered the farmer, who did not know the king. I am not so well off. I'm plowing for wages. How much do you earn here in a day? Inquired the king. 8 groschen, said the man. Oh, that's not much, said the king. Can you get through with that little bit? Get through, replied the laborer. It must reach still further. How is that? The man laughed and said, well, if you must know, 2 groschen must keep me and my wife. With 2, I pay off old debts. With 2, I put on interest. And 2, I give to charity for the Lord's work. That is a riddle, said the king. I give it up. Well, said the man, I will explain. I have at home 2 aged parents. They nourished me when I was weak, and now I must nourish them while they are weak. That is the old debt. For this I lay aside daily 2 groschen. The 3rd pair of groschen I bestow upon my children, that they may receive a Christian education and may support me and my wife when we are old. This is what I say I'm putting on interest. With the last 2 groschen, I support 2 sickly relatives, which indeed I am not obliged to do, but which I nevertheless do for the Lord's sake. The king, being much pleased with this dear old man, said, bravo! Now I will give you a riddle. Did you ever see me before? Never, said the man. Before 5 minutes shall have passed, you will see me 50 times, and you will carry 50 like me home in your pocket. That is a riddle, said the laborer. I give it up. Well, I will explain, said the king, as he reached into his pocket and he laid 50 brand new golden ducats into the man's hand. Upon every one of these coins was the likeness of the king. He then said to the astonished farmer, who did not know what to make of the matter, the coins are good. They are also from the Lord, and I am his paymaster today. Fare you well. That was Frederick, King of Prussia, a very good man, honoring a godly man who was caring for his family, not only his wife and children, his parents, and laying up plans for the future, even though he was very poor. So the Lord takes care of his own.